You know, we're gonna work our way this morning towards the Mosaic Covenant. And, you know, as a bit of review, right, how we've got there, you know, last time we talked a lot about Isaac and Ishmael, right? Isaac having been born through a supernatural birth that could have only been possible through the sovereign hand of God. You know, for Isaac to be born, God had to keep his promise, right? Ishmael had been born by the self-effort of Abraham and Abram and Sarah. We saw in Genesis 17, it says that Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a son?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." But God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you should call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his seed after him." Right? The promise and the blessings were not going to come through Ishmael. They were going to come through the promise, God's promise, which was Isaac. Paul explained in Galatians chapter 4 that the son of the servant woman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. And as I mentioned, Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he's an inspired author, right, of the New Testament. And because of that, he was able to bring a deeper understanding of God's eternal plans through the births of both Isaac and Ishmael. Paul provided the Galatians and us two pictures of two illustrations of salvation, right? One, a sinful, self-righteous, self-effort, works-based slavery to the law, which can only bring condemnation, right? The other, a salvation based on God and his effort by his grace through faith in his promises. The two illustrations of salvation cannot coexist, right? They contradict each other, right? One group who had, with both of those illustrations, there are essentially only two groups of people in the world. We say that in different contexts, but essentially two groups of people in the world. One group who are children of the bondwoman, bound to the law and its demands, attempting to earn their own righteousness through self-effort. And the other group being children of the free woman, right? Children of the promise, children who are born again by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ and his life, death, and resurrection for all those who would ever believe. And I mentioned that salvation is not now, it never has been, and it never will be by personal self-effort. Salvation always comes by faith, right? Genesis 15:6, then he, Abram, believed Yahweh, and he, which is God, counted it to him as righteousness. Salvation, again, by faith alone. One of the verses we repeat all the time, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast, right? And, you know, it's always been my desire to understand the character of God and his love for his creation through the lens of his covenants, right? Particularly in this case, the covenant God made with Abraham. Each of us has a salvation testimony, which is essentially saying, this is who I was, and this is who I am, and it's because of Christ, right? And as I mentioned last time, if you're here today and you're born again by the supernatural work of God, it is because God is a faithful promise-keeping God, right? He's keeping his promise that he made 4,000 years ago to a pagan living in an idolatrous land and from a family who was worshiping idols. God made a promise to one man, and that promise was to Abraham, right? And I was just thinking through that, and I said to myself, before I was saved, how often did I say, I promise, right? And barely got to the next conversation before I forgot the promise that I had made, right? It's a silly example, but that is the character of man, right? Inherently a fallen character, but that is not the character of who God is, right? God says something, not is he just faithful, he has the ability to keep that promise. So he has the ability to keep a promise that he made 4,000 years ago to any of us that are being saved. All right. Alonzo had mentioned, we talked about, it's an everlasting covenant. All right. God's promises to Abraham and his descendants after him, a land with very specific borders where Israel will live freely because by faith they believe God. Right now, they do not believe God. I think Marina brought that up. You know, we know that right now they do not believe that Jesus is their Messiah, right? But one day, God is going to keep his promise. Right? They will believe, and it will be by faith, and it will be by grace. Right? It is an everlasting covenant. The biblical covenants that we have in Scripture between God and his creation and his people reflect the character of who he is. Right? He's an eternal God. He's everlasting. His unconditional covenants are the same. They reflect his character. Right? So let's just, any thoughts to any of that? That's just sort of a bit of a recap of what we looked at last time. Brendan?
Yeah. Going through Albert's beginning of the first chapter of Genesis.
Yeah. Right. Yep.
God promised,
and it's so.
It will be fulfilled.
Sure.
Its being has been and will be fulfilled.
Amen.
Power and integrity of God's word.
Power and integrity of God's word. Chris.
On the greatest promise, especially in the Old Testament, that God promised to destroy sin and death.
Mm-hmm.
Do just how he did it.
Exactly. Yep. Amen. All right, so I wrote down the notes to define the Mosaic Covenant. Well, that's a bit of a tall order, but so to define the Mosaic Covenant. The Mosaic Covenant, it was the laws given by God through Moses that would define how Israel should live and worship as a people devoted to God. By obeying the stipulations of the Mosaic Covenant, the Israelites would demonstrate their love and their commitment to God. Importantly, the Mosaic Covenant advanced or moved forward the Abrahamic Covenant. It did not replace or cancel the Abrahamic Covenant. One covenant does not cancel the previous, right? It will enhance it. It did not. God was simply increasing the revelation of who he is and what it means to be a people of God. As he moves from the Abrahamic Covenant to the Mosaic Covenant, God was increasing the revelation of who he is and what it means to be a people of God. So I want to make a couple of statements. The Mosaic Covenant was bilateral, right? Meaning it was an agreement between God and his chosen people, Israel. It was not unilateral. It was not just of God. It was a commitment by the people. So it was a bilateral agreement. Both parties agreed to the covenant stipulations. And of course, these things we'll look at. It was conditional. Keep the commandments and God will bless the people. Disobey and God will bring curses. Right? The Mosaic Covenant was also nullifiable. Right? Nullifiable is not a word that I use in a lot of, you know, everyday conversations, but it was nullifiable. The Mosaic Covenant was not designed to be eternal. Right? We'll look at that. Yeah. Is. Okay. Keep me in check, Brian. Is correct. All right. Its purpose was for a specific people for a specific time in their history. Also, obedience to the Mosaic Covenant was never meant to be a means of salvation from one's sins. One of the primary purposes of the Mosaic Law was to detail how the Israelite people were to live with each other and how they were, maybe more importantly, how they were to worship God. The law was never meant to be a means of self-effort salvation. So why am I stressing this? And I think maybe I'm one of the few that wrestle with this, right? But it's because you see the law as a... If you see the law as a means of salvation, then you have what Paul describes as a slave to the law, right? Paul says in Galatians 3:23, but before faith, we were held in custody under the law. Paul is saying they were under bondage to the law. They were slaves to the law because they were attempting to use the law as a means of earning righteousness, a means of earning their salvation. We hear things like the law was a gracious gift from God, and I think we struggle to reconcile in our own minds how this gracious gift resulted in bondage and slavery. You know, if we think about it, and I know you've heard this before, God takes the people out of Egypt, right? Who were slaves under the bondage of a brutal taskmasters, and to bring them out into a land where he would place them under another oppressive law where you don't get, where you, if you don't get it right, then you are banished, right? God did not bring Israel out of the slavery of Egypt to put them under a slavery of the law, right? That would not reflect the character of God. That would not reflect the character of who he is, right? Law is a gracious gift, right? I know I have it written down later, but the psalmist says, oh, how I love your law. So in my mind, I spend time wrestling with that, right? And that's what I've been for weeks working through in my own mind. So as we did with the Abrahamic covenant, I think it's important to build the context, right? Kind of build up where we're at leading into the Mosaic covenant. If you want, you can turn to the book of Exodus, first chapter. Yep, Exodus 1. Any other thoughts or questions before we get into this, Susan? Correct. Yes. Right. Continues to reveal who he is and what it means to live rightly with him. Yeah, Derek. Sure. But we don't have, we, absolutely. Yeah, the new covenant in Christ, absolutely, going to continue. Sir? All right, so just building the context, where are we at, right? So we looked at it in Genesis. Exodus chapter 1, verse 7 says, but the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased and multiplied and became increasingly mighty so that the land was filled with them. Right, so we just see the people of Israel are growing. We know that, right? He's saying that the land in Egypt is filled with them, right? It's a nation of people, and it's being established. All right, turn over to chapter 2, verses 23 and 25. Chapter 2, verses 23 and 25. I'm just going to read it. Now, it happened in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the slavery. And they cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the sons of Israel, and God knew them. Right? So God heard their cries. Right? And God is saying that he has a covenant with Abraham, which also includes Isaac and Jacob. Right? The covenant would continue to be established through God's chosen line, a line through Isaac, but not, as we saw last week, through Ishmael. Right? And I think it's important, just take a second, I want to see that. We see this over a number of times in Scripture, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? And here he's saying he carries those covenants through, you know, I have a covenant with Isaac, and I have a covenant with Jacob. So let's just go back and look at that. Genesis chapter 26, it's a few verses, 1 to 5. Can somebody read Genesis 26, verses 1 to 5? Yes, please. So we can see, I mean, all the resemblance of the Abrahamic covenant. God saying, I'm going to keep this covenant through you, Isaac. Interesting. Why is God going to keep the covenant through Isaac? Joe. Can't argue with that. Yes. He'd say was right out of this text. Al. Yes. Yep. He didn't say, because I know you're going to keep the commandments, Isaac. He said, I'm going to keep my covenant. I'm going to keep my promises because Abraham was faithful. Right. All right. Let's look at Jacob real quick. Genesis 28, two verses, 13 and 15. Somebody want to read 28, 13 and through 15? Please.
Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall be all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you.
Amen. Right, so there, I just wanted to point those out. You know, we can see that God says, I have a covenant with Abraham, I have a covenant with Isaac, I have Jacob. He's carrying that through his line. Right, so when he says in Exodus, right, God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now we can see that where that is in Genesis. And there's other places too. Those are just a couple of examples. So if you want to go back to Exodus chapter 2, I just want to point out, you know, as you're going through and you're exegeting the text, you know, you look at verses chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, right? You have verbs, you have words here that really help understand what's taking place. God heard, God remembered, God saw, and God knew. Right? And you know, I dialed in a little bit on that word knew, right? That is the intimate knowledge, right? He had an intimate knowledge of the people. The Hebrew word is yada, right? When I think of this, I think of gnosko, right, in Greek, right? To have a personal experiential knowledge, right? A deep knowledge, right? That's what we have here. That's God knew them. It was yada, right? All right, chapter 3. Chapter 3, you know, is the calling of Moses. Right? Verse 10 says, so now come and I will send you to Pharaoh, and so you shall bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. They're his people. Right? They're his people because of the covenant promises made to Abraham that were continued through Isaac. Moses says to God that they are going to ask me your name. Right? So we have the great I am statements here in chapter 3 of Genesis. Verse 14 says, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. You know, I am. God is the self-existent one. He's the same God through all the ages. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he is their God. If you just look up, maybe it's on your same page. If you look back up, I just found this interesting. Verses 20, I think it's chapter 2, verses 24 and 25 we looked at. When you see the word God, so God heard, God here, that's Elohim, right? That's the overall universe. That's a sort of a general, more general name for God. It's Elohim. But down in verse 15 of chapter 3, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, right? God is building his relationship with the people of Israel. And it's not that he didn't use the word Yahweh in Genesis. He did. But we're going to see this filled out even more. He's not saying Elohim anymore. He's saying Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, has sent me to you. Verse 16, this is my name forever, and this is my memorial name from generation to generation. Right? So there's a little background for us for the name of Yahweh. It's his eternal name. And he's saying, you can use that name. Now, I want to tie that to chapter 6. So turn over to Exodus chapter 6. Chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. It's a fair amount, but anybody willing to read those 8 verses? 1 to 8? Go ahead, Derek, please.
Then Yahweh said to Moses,
Thanks, Derek. Appreciate it. Up in verse 2, it says, God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am Yahweh, and I spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. Right? So they knew God as God Almighty. We've talked about this before. God Almighty, El Shaddai. Right? The God of many blessings. The God of multiple blessings. They knew God as the God of multiple blessings. They knew me as El Shaddai. But by my name Yahweh, I was not known to them. Right? Known, we've already talked about Yada. It's an experiential knowledge, right? It's they did not have that experiential knowledge yet, right? They had been slaves for 400 years, right? They didn't have an experiential knowledge of Yahweh, and that's what he's saying. He's saying the fathers did not know me as Yahweh, right? But they would gain this personal understanding of who God is, right? And it's clearly important, right? He says four times, I am Yahweh. Verse 2, he says, I am Yahweh. Verse 6, I am Yahweh. Verse 7, I am Yahweh, your God. And says it again, and he ends that section, verse 8, with I am Yahweh. And so clearly he's driving home a point that I am Yahweh, right? And they may not have known it yet, but in verse 6, they're going to be rescued, right? Rescued his people from Egypt, verse 6. He's going to establish them as his covenant people, verse 7. And he's going to give them the land that was promised to their ancestors in verse 8. After all that, you're going to know me as Yahweh. Right? You're going to have an experiential knowledge, a personal understanding of what the name Yahweh means. Right? So it's a very good and important section of Scripture. They learn personal what it means to be Yahweh. Thoughts, Derek?
No, I just think this, what you're saying about, I mean, really, it's too hard to scream the remembrance. He didn't have to know, but he did think about how, when he had Christ, he did it, like in Isaiah 43:25, you know, blot out your prescriptions, and I will remember your sins.
Right.
And that's just, man, it just
yep.
Blows you away.
Yeah, praise God, right? For that. Anybody else? All right, let's keep building this context. Turn over to chapter 19, Exodus. All right, so in Exodus, right, chapters 19 to 24, I believe, there's much more to the Mosaic Law than these chapters, right? It's filled out. Deuteronomy certainly fills out, adds more to it. But this, maybe this is a pericope, right? Who can tell me what pericope is?
Section.
Yeah, it's a section, right? Well, not from Pastor Terry. It's a section of Scripture. It's like it probably has bookends on both sides. There is. There's a lot that we can learn about the Mosaic Covenant in these chapters, 19 through 24. 19, all right, verses 1 to 4. I'll just read them. It says, in the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on this day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. Then they set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. And there Israel camped in the front of the mountain. Now Moses went up to God, and Yahweh called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and to tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I lifted you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Right, right there, that's the historical, sort of giving us a historical context, right? Tells us the month, right, that they have been freed from Egypt, the third month, and their location is in the wilderness of Sinai, right? So there's just a little historical information about where they are and how they've gotten there. Verse 5 and 6 says, so now then, if you will indeed listen to my voice and keep my commandment, then you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Right? It's a general statement of purpose. You know, if you listen to my voice and you are doers of what I tell you to do, then you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples of the earth, because all the earth is mine. The people belong to me. I could choose any of them, but I have chosen you. Remember, God did not choose to carry his promises through the descendant of Ishmael. You know, God is keeping his promises to Abram through the line of Isaac. He says, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. By listening to God's voice and doing what he said to do, the people would be noticeably and objectively different than the other peoples of the earth. Right? The laws, the commandments, the sacrifices, the festivals, especially the Sabbath, would make them holy or set them apart as a people who worship Yahweh. When you see the term a kingdom of priests, it's expressing that the other people groups should recognize the great privilege that Israel had because they served a God who communicated with them and offered great blessings for obedience. And therefore, they would come close to Israel for the purpose of knowing Yahweh themselves. It was the purpose of being a kingdom of priests. Right? Many of these things we see didn't play out that way. Right? But they were meant to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation set apart, noticeably and objectively different than the people around them. And all of that was to point to Yahweh. All right, chapter 20. You know chapter 20 is where we have the Ten Commandments. Verse 1 again reminds a little bit of the historical context. And God spoke all these words saying, I am Yahweh your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Right, that's how we got here. Their physical redemption from Egypt was not something they earned. It was a gracious gift and God faithfully keeping his covenant promises. Right, we know this, but all the works that would be required were simply to be lived out in love for the God who had already accomplished them for them. Right, this is the gospel. Right, it's the gospel message. Right, God acts, then his people faithfully respond in a loving response to the work that God did, the work that he accomplished. But it's not working in order for God to respond. Right, that God brought them out and then said, live this way. That is the gospel message. I'm not going to turn them, but I'm just going to read it. Deuteronomy 7, I just want to see this. Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 and 8. It says, it is not because of your population is greater than the other people that Yahweh set his heart on you or chose you, but it was a demonstration of Yahweh's love for you and his commitment to the oath that he swore to your fathers. Right, that's what we've been saying. Sovereign election, Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 and 8. God chose them because he is faithful and able to keep his promises, and he graciously gave them the law so that they would know how to live righteously. You can see I'm just taking some general overviews here. Chapters 22 to 23, we have laws about personal injuries, laws about property rights. You probably have titles over the top of some of these chapters and sections. I'm sure everybody knows those are not inspired. Right? Those are just written in by the translators, helping, guiding us. No more inspired than the first numbers are not inspired, but, right? So we got various laws in general, laws about the Sabbath in chapter 23. And we had laws about national feasts. Then in chapter 24, verses 1 to 8, right? This is the formal inauguration of the covenant. This is the formal inauguration of the Mosaic covenant. 24, verses 1 to 8. Then he said to Moses, come up to Yahweh, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and you all shall worship at a distance. Moses alone, however, shall come near to Yahweh, but they shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him. Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of Yahweh and all the judgments, and all the peoples answered with one voice and said, all the words which Yahweh has spoken, we will do. And Moses wrote down all the words of Yahweh. Then he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrifices, young bulls and peace offerings to Yahweh. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and he said, all that Yahweh has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which Yahweh has cut with you in accordance with all these words. Right? That's the formal inauguration of the covenant. And you noticed, I'm sure you did, that twice the people said, all that Yahweh has said, we will do. Right? That is a bilateral covenant. There has to be agreement on both sides of the party. You have God's saying, I will do this, And you have multiple times where the people bound themselves to the covenant and said, we will do this. In fact, they added, we will be obedient to it. Right? There was a sacrifice. We saw that blood was spilled by Moses on the altar and the people because they needed to be cleansed before they could enter into the covenant with Yahweh. The blood sacrifice was significant because the people did not have to be perfect to remain in covenant relationship with Yahweh. This is demonstrated by all the sacrifices outlined in the book of Leviticus, in which the ultimate day of atonement is in Leviticus 16, where all of the nation of Israel, right, was at least temporarily cleansed of their sins, right? But sacrifices allow them to keep a relationship with Yahweh. Any thoughts or questions before I move on from that?
The sacrificial system was for unintentional sins.
Yes.
Really, the only punishment for intentional sin was death. And it just struck me that that's how Jesus fulfilled the ultimate sin for intentional sin. He fulfilled the punishment for our intentional sins.
Yeah, there was no sacrifice for worshiping Molech intentionally. All right. So some general observations regarding the Mosaic Covenant. We just have a couple of minutes, so we're certainly not going to get too far into this. But some general observations, some of it I've already mentioned. This is a very young nation, right? They've been in Israel for 400 years, right, under slavery. You know, they could make no decisions on their own about how to live their daily lives. Certainly not to worship, if they even knew really who they were worshiping. They couldn't make decisions about how to govern themselves. They didn't know how to do any of it, right? So they were a young nation, having been in bondage in Egypt. They would have had no idea to live on their own. They would not have understood how to govern themselves. And without specific instructions, they would have had no idea how to live as an organized nation. Freedom would bring many privileges and responsibilities, but without specific guidance, they would have been chaos, right? Mosaic law, specific guidance, how to live, how to worship rightly. And I had mentioned that Israelites did not need to keep the law to be freed from bondage. They'd already been freed. They were freed from bondage in order that they might live to God, right? Does that not sound like the New Testament teaching? Freed from the bondage of sin so that we can live rightly for God. They were freed from the bondage of slavery in Egypt so that they could live rightly for God in the promised land. They were to be a light to the nations. Leviticus 19:2. What's Leviticus 19:2 say? You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. That's right. Living according to the law of God was to reflect love and compassion in others, which are aspects of God's character. And having the law was a great privilege that other nations would recognize and envy. Right? You can write this down, but I'm going to read it. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5 through 6 says, "See, I have taught you your..." This is Moses speaking. "See, I have taught you statutes and judgments just as Yahweh my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. You shall keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." Israel was to be a light to the nations. Of course, biblical history, we know, as we mentioned, doesn't play that out very well at a lot of times. Sometimes, but not a lot. Deuteronomy 26:19 is in the same line. "God will set you high above all nations for praise, a name, and for beauty." Right? There was great privilege. And we're gonna get there of why the psalmist can say, "Oh, how I love your law. And I meditated on it day and night." The law was not a taskmaster to Israel. All right, so that's about it. We're out of time today. We can pick up from there in a couple of weeks. Any comments, thoughts?
I
Questions?
Okay.
Right. But it was to be seen, right? It is to be seen. Now, how to live rightly, how to live righteously, how to worship properly the God that's told you how to be worshiped. All the other gods we know, they had eyes they can't see, they had mouths they can't speak. Chris.
You can also see what happens
when we don't. Sure. Yeah, amen. Alonzo. Yes. Yeah. We will not listen to you. Doug. It is. Yeah, we'll look at that some next time. God is going to be known through his blessings. He will also be known by his curses. We will know the character of God. Joe, sorry.
I was just saying quickly, when you were just saying how, you know, Israel has come out of slavery for 450 years, and God had to teach them, thinking about they would have learned everything from the Egyptians and that way of life in the world. Praise God for his word, because we
Amen.
Did the same. If God freed us from slavery to sin and we just came to the building, like, okay, what do we do now?
Yep. Amen. Amen.
Another way to look at that is it took God 400 years to make them teachable.
Maybe so. There. There you go. 67. Yeah, there you go. Yeah. Brian, would you mind closing us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, it is such a blessing. Continue to bless us with the true teaching of your word, and bless us as we prepare to worship you in service this morning.
Yeah. Amen. Thank you.